Could Jesus handle that situation? You remember Lazarus passed away and Jesus was able to raise him from the dead? And he's able to do that today. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And because of what he was able to do there, guess what? That gives us the hope and the assurance that we need that Jesus Christ is in control today as well. And so when Jesus Christ takes over, what a beautiful blessing that is. And so we see people come to Christ under different situations and under that. Now think about, as we look at this for a moment, John's teaching. Now in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Now we pointed out that there is a statement that is a biblical truth. But now, do we just accept statements as correct or do we ask for evidence? Does the Bible say, well, now I want you to always seek evidence, search it out, make sure the one that's making the statement is telling the truth, be sure you do that, but don't forget something. Don't do that with the Bible. No, the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible says prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. The Bible says they were more noble in Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things be so. The Bible says search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. And so what do you have? You have again some beautiful teachings that helps us to understand what we need to understand. God is in control. But now, watch. When we get to John chapter 2, what happens? Jesus turns water into wine. Now, this is the first miracle that he done in Canaan of Galilee, and the Bible goes on to say, we don't know what all he may have done after the fact, but we know this, he performed his first miracle in Canaan of Galilee, of turning water into wine. Well, did Jesus not claim to be the true vine? See, he claimed to be the true vine. In John chapter 17, verse, or 15, verse 1, he turned the water into wine, proving that he was in control of the vine. He can do that if he wishes. Now, some people get off into theological debates over whether this was an intoxicating drink or not. We know it wasn't. I said that one time. They said, you know it wasn't? I said, yes, I know it wasn't, because it already drunk about 160 gallons. You drink 160 gallons of intoxicating wine, and you're going to be pretty intoxicated. And then he's going to make you more. See, they use that to try to say Jesus encouraged or didn't care if you're social drunk. That's not social drinking. That's drunkenness. They were already well drunk. Don't mean they were drunk, but they had drunk all they had, and they were well filled. And then God's Son makes them another 160 to 80 gallons of the stuff and says, lift it up and drink it, you'll be fine. I know it wasn't in fermented wine because he would have violated the law under which he lived, first of all. Secondly, though, he would have encouraged drunkenness and not just simply taking a drink occasionally. Some wants to try to have it been. But see, you get all tied up in these theological discussions and you miss the miracle and you miss the miracle worker. And so when you win the argument, you don't win the message. The message is still the same. The message is Jesus Christ is the true vine. He's the one that's able to do what needs to be done. He is the true vine. He healed the nobleman's son, showing the power over time and over distance. Jesus didn't have to be in your presence to heal you. You could be in Timbuktu. He could be in Jerusalem and heal you if he wanted to. And so he showed that time and distance is no problem with me. Do you think he's having a problem with time or distance today? So he says, look, time and distance is no problem for me. I'm able to take care of the nobleman's son, and time and distance is not a problem. Jesus Christ claimed to be the bread of life. Right? Well, was he the bread of life? Well, on several different occasions, he fed the hungry. He literally gave bread to those that were hungry, provided for them, feeding of 5,000 on one occasion, 4,000 on another occasion, with just a few loaves and a few fish. He's able to feed the whole world with one loaf and one fish if he wanted to. He He is the bread of life. And he is also the light of the world. Could you imagine if you had been in the first century and you had been born blind? You'd never seen your mother, you'd never seen your dad, you'd never seen the trees, you'd never seen nature. There you are and you've never seen any of this, and God's Son opens your eyes, puts a little spittle on the ground and puts it in the blind man's eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam and he'd be able to see, and here he comes back. Now why would a man do that? Could you imagine today if someone saw a guy blind going down the road and he said, I got to get down here to the river and wash so I can see, and somebody says, won't you just trust God? Why are you putting your trust in a pool of water somewhere? Well, you see, he was trusting God. He was trusting the Son of God to restore his sight by going to the pool of Siloam. Well, would not any pool work? Not this time. Not on this occasion. He told him to go wash the pool of Siloam. And when he told him to do that, that excluded any other pools that may have been there, that may have been closer, that may have been cleaner, that may have been a lot of stuff. It didn't matter. He said, wash in the pool of Siloam. And in doing that, he's putting his trust in God. Isn't it interesting that when you head to the watery grave of baptism, someone says, why don't you just trust God, not the water? As if somehow you're trusting water, not God. Who made that decision? That you're either trusting water or God. It wasn't God. Well, I don't believe water's got nothing to do with it. What does it this time? Just like it did in the time of Naaman the leper, go wash, dip 7 times in the Jordan. How about 6 dips? Not this time. What about 6.5? Not this time. What about some other pool in Damascus? Not this time. If you love God and trust God, you'll go where God says go, do what God says do, and then you can truly say, I know him because I'm obeying him. I trust him, just like the blind man did in John chapter 9 when he went. And so he healed the nobleman's son, showing his power over time and distance. He healed the impotent man, proving he is controlled in John 5, 1 to 18. Any disease, there's no disease that Jesus could not heal. Now today we don't have the miraculous going on, but we still have divine healing. Or else why are you praying for your sick people? Why are their names on the board over here? Why did you mention your people in your prayers this morning? Do we believe that God still has the power divinely to do the thing that needs to be done and bring about their healing? Sure we do. Without working a miracle. It's amazing how some people think that God can't do anything unless he works a miracle. He's got a lot of laws of nature he can work together and bring together and put together because of who he is to bring about our well-being. See, we come to know this when we look at the Bible and what the scripture has to say about the miracle worker. And so when we see the multiplying of these loaves and fishes, he proves to supply the needs that men have. I don't know about you. I find it real comforting that when I go to bed at night and I get up of a morning, that I can say I know God is in control. I know he's in control. And that he's in control of my life and he wants what is best for me. He does. And he has provided it. And if I will do what he says, I can enjoy that. And he shows that many times when he does many of the things that he does. Think about this idea. When Jesus went into a place, or the apostles and disciples, when they went to Samaria, for example, they preached the gospel and they healed the sick that were there, that came to them. Now, what does that demonstrate? These miracles demonstrate to us that God, getting to know him now, is a God of compassion. When people are hungry, when people are hurting, when people have needs, and we're there to help them meet those needs and those help them with those problems and difficulties, we're showing we are concerned, we care. And the adage is true, God does, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. This is true. And we've got to learn that miracles were being done not to just show God's power and authority, even though they did, not to just simply confirm his word, though it did, but to stress the fact that in these events, you're seeing that God is saying to these people, I care for you. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? Yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. So when the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. You may not care. I may not care. The world may not care. The church, some of them, may not care. But Jesus always cares. Cast your care on me. I care for you. You see, Jesus Christ, miracles are saying a lot to us that sometimes we just overlook. And so he walks on the water. What again does this show? His power over nature. He is demonstrating, I have power to stop the sea. I have power to walk on the water. I have power to do what God has the power and right to do. And so he shows that demonstration when he goes walking on the water, healing the blind, raising Lazarus from the dead. And so Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall in no likewise be cast out. So when you look at this idea, you see many things that are going on. Now think about just a minute, Luke 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17, you have the restoring of the woman with a spirit of infirmity. Observe from this miracle that she attended worship in spite of her infirmity. Now, I know, I just be 74 next month, 15th of next month. If you want to send gifts, I'll give you my address later. But 74 years I've come to know a few things that God has helped me to appreciate and know about this. But I realize, and I didn't used to, that sometimes a person that's up in years, that's elderly, doesn't have the opportunity to do some things they used to be able to do. But I also observe that the elderly are the ones, for the most part, that want to be here every time the doors are open. We got a couple of ladies, I got a picture of them on my phone I wanted to take just to remind me. One sitting in a wheelchair, the other in the pew has to have help to get up, and the one that's sitting in the pew passed away recently. But these two ladies in their 90s always rang a bell to me. They demonstrated the true character of faithfulness. I believe with all my heart that if you'd have said to Della, she's at home sick on her bed, she can't get out of bed, we're going to come and get you, catch your bed, and take you to worship this morning, she'd have said, please do that. I'd be glad for you to do it. She'd have laid in the middle of that aisle in a bed to worship God. That's how dedicated she was. This woman was dedicated too. That she was willing to go where she needed to be regardless of her disease. And so her disease was a signal that she bowed together, and bowed down. So she was healed in the synagogue immediately. Immediately. You know, some people say, well, God, this preacher touched my eyes, and I began to notice my vision was getting better, and then about 3 months later, there it was. I could see just as clear as day. The Lord did his miracles instantaneously. He didn't have to wait. He could heal from afar, like we mentioned. She was healed perfectly, and she was healed in public. And so when you look at this, the Lord's miracles and was quite contrary to the bogus ones. So observe the attitude of the ruler of the synagogue. He was indignant, verse 14. Now, wouldn't you think he'd have been happy? Wouldn't you think when a miracle was performed, everybody would be turning cartwheels and praising the Lord and saying, this is great? But instead of that, they took issue. John 9, this blind man came under attack immediately because he received his sight. And it wasn't because he received his sight immediately that he came under attack. It was the one that he claimed that opened his eyes. It was Jesus. And when they had all kinds of things to say, he said, all I can tell you is it was Jesus. I've told you before, it was Jesus. And so here the ruler was. He was indignant. He endeavored to discuss his wrath under the form of piety and his zeal which he had for the law and for the Sabbath day. Oh, he's done this, and he's done it on the Sabbath day. What a tragedy. Jesus replied to the ruler in verse 15. He called him what? Just what he was, a hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. You are a hypocrite. And so Jesus calls him a hypocrite and shows the real, genuine hypocrisy of this guy's deeds and what he was. He pointed out their inconsistencies in verses 15 and 16. He observed that Satan had bound the woman for 18 years, Luke 13, 16. The adversaries of Jesus were put to shame. Look at verse 17. Put to shame. And all adversaries are put to shame at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you think about it, the results were marvelous. The healing of the man with dropsy in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke 1 to 6. Now these miracles go on and on and on and on. And you know what they're doing? You know what they're doing? They're getting you and me better acquainted with who Jesus is. This is letting me see. He came to the well. He's tired. He was a human being, just as human as I am and you are, but he was divine too. But he sat down on that well. Why did he do that? He's tired. And there came a Samaritan woman, a woman and a Samaritan, and you'll have to study on that a little bit to see somewhat amazement about what is about to occur. But this woman comes. Here Jesus is tired, sitting on the well, and this woman comes to him to get water, and he begins a discussion that's going to lead to her belief system in God and lead others to Jesus Christ as well, and they're going to believe in him now, not just because of her word, but because of they got to know Jesus through what he did. And they came to know that he's who he said he was. And because of that, you see a great relationship building. And so he takes this Samaritan woman, even when he's tired, and he teaches her. Now, I thought about this one day when I was sitting home. I got home that evening, and I was pretty tired, and I got in that old lazy boy, and I ran back, and I was fixing to go into another country, and the phone rang. And it was a lady, a member of the church, daughter, that had, her mother had just been taken to the hospital. Now, the question rose in my mind, do I go to the hospital or do I stay in my lazy boy? Now, you know what my human nature said, don't you? Stay in the lazy boy. You can't do nothing about it anyhow. If the woman's sick, she's sick. If she dies, she dies. If she gets well, she gets well. And you're going over to the hospital is not going to make that any different. Oh, really? What would Jesus do? Jesus was tired. He wasn't in his lazy boy, but he was tired. And he was leaning against the well. And he took the time in a moment of being tired to teach this woman about him and who he really was and look at the good that was done. And so you know what I had to do? My conscience would not let me stay in that lazy boy. I got up. I went to the hospital. I stayed with this lady for about 3 or 4 hours. We prayed together. We talked. The family came in. We talked and met. She got better. But anyway, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man will do much. But how can you be a righteous man and people have needs and you don't go? And you don't care because it's about me. It's about my relaxation. And so I said, this is not going to work. I was also studying one day and I noticed how that Jesus did things that maybe human nature would say you don't want to do. But because of what love is and getting to know Jesus better, we go anyway. And we do what we said. So I'm sitting in my lazy boy again, and Betty says, go shopping with me. Well, that's a dream of every man, isn't it, to get to go shopping with your wife. Well, I didn't want to go shopping with her. Then I remembered Jesus. And how there were times maybe he didn't want to do what he did, but he did because it was the right thing to do. And so I love Betty, so I say. And I thought, you know, love is something that is more than just doing what you want to do. If I love her, sometimes it's give and take. And this time it had to be a little take. And I went to the grocery store with her and rather enjoyed it, believe it or not, because I got to be with the love of my life a lot more time than I would have got to be with the love of my life. And then she had 2 hip replacements, and I had to push her through every grocery store in Carter County and Washington County, too. But it built a relationship. If it's all about me, my relationship's not going to work with anyone. It's got to be about others. Seek the good of others first. Now, that's one of the things we learn and get to know about Jesus Christ the more we study about him in these beautiful events and occurrences that take place. Now, in our next time, how much time did he say I had? 10 till? 15. Oh, 15 till. So it's time to cut it, right? All right, we'll stop here and continue in our lesson.